Okay, I'm going to talk about this morning, or we are going to talk about, I should say, one of my favorite subjects, and the reason why is because I think it is so important that we understand this fully. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you had to summarize the Christian life in one word, in other words, what it's all about, what word would you choose? What word? What word would you choose that would summarize the Christian's life in this world? Love. That's the one I would choose. Okay, there's a lot of words that we could choose, but basically the whole idea boils down to the idea of love. Okay, when we think about the conditions that the world is in today, I know the world does not understand the concept of love. We think we do, but I don't think we really do. And even in the church itself, many times, we treat one another pretty bad sometimes, don't we? A lot of times there's a lot of conflicts that arise in churches. I came from a situation where that had been going on for years and years and years. There were two churches there in the city, and before we left, there were three churches there in the city. Now there's two churches there in the city, and the reason for all that is because people just couldn't get along. And when we moved in down there, this had been going on for 15, 20, 30 years, and we got sucked into that, and it was a shame because I couldn't understand why those people had hard feelings, but you could not, you know, talk to one group and try to get them to reconcile with the other group because they would always bring up things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, okay? And I say that, you know, not to their credit, but I'm saying to agree, all of us are guilty of that, okay? And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning and talk a little bit about the idea of love and what we can do to help reconcile our differences. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn over there, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. All right, anybody there? This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. Give diligence to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, now that's Paul's instruction to the Ephesians. How would you interpret that? What is Paul trying to say? What's his message he's trying to give to the Ephesians? Come on, don't be shy. We're all together here. We're one big family, so this is a discussion. Okay, there should be no division. That's absolutely right. What causes division? People. Yeah, you're right. Being people, you're right. All right. Look at some of the things he lists there, okay? Verse 2. With all lowliness. What is lowliness? Humble, okay, not thinking yourself better than anybody else. Meekness. That's kind of gentleness, okay. Meekness, gentleness, those are basically the same things, all right. And long suffering. What is long suffering? Patience, okay. And forbearing one another in love. Forbearing, what does that mean to you? Yeah. You bear it a long time, what it means to you. We're going to talk a little bit in a minute over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul wrote his, what we call the love chapter of the church in Corinth. Okay. And he mentions over there, he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. In other words, he's given a description of what love is. All right. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because Jesus tells us, you know, that we're to be a loving people. And not only that, but he says, the world's going to know that you're my people. How? By the way you love one another. Okay? And so, what does the world see when they look at South Main Church of Christ? What do they see? Are they seeing a loving spirit? I hope they do. And I'll tell you right now, I've heard a lot of good comments since we've been here from people outside of the church about South Main. Okay, I've heard a few negative things too, but I think this the work that was done during the tornado made a great impression on the community. When we had this first campaign, we were knocking on doors, and they found out South Main, they said, oh, yeah, you guys are the ones that fed those people during the tornado or after the tornado. You know, and so you got a great reputation. That's good. That's good. So you got a beginning of a good relationship with the community, and we need to build on that. Okay, but why do we have problems in the church today? We see over and over, and we read over and over about churches that split and go their own way and do their own thing because they can't get along. Why do we have that problem? Okay, we have that problem because we don't do what Paul said over there in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Okay, we're not forbearing, we're not lowly, we're not meek. Okay, many times, I'm not, when I say we, I'm including everybody because I'm not pointing my finger at anybody because we're all guilty of these things sometimes. Okay, so when we think about that, the answer to all the problems in the church, and I'm not talking about doctrinal problems, because as long as you've got people, you know, we're going to see things differently, and there'll be some doctrinal differences, okay? What I'm saying is we can still love and get along and not fully agree on everything, okay? But let's face it, I'm the only one that's right on everything anyway, so you know, if you want to know what is coming to ask me, I'll tell you. You know, that. Do what? Exactly right. And you bring up a good point because they're called what? Fruits of what? The Spirit, okay? So when you become a Christian and the Spirit starts living within you, that's the result of the Spirit living in you, is that you produce those fruits. Gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, love. That's what we're all working toward. Now, it's an everyday process that goes on all the time. We never reach perfection, okay? So we're always striving towards that. But if we're not striving towards it, you know, then we're not doing what we ought to do. Okay, so love is the answer to all the church's problems. If we can just learn to love, like Paul was talking about over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I knew I'd get it out there in a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, if we could learn to love like that, okay, then a lot, I'm not going to say all, but a lot of the problems that we have in our churches could be solved. In fact, they would never arrive, okay, because we're looking out for one another. And just because you and I don't agree on something, that's not a source of contention, okay? It shouldn't be a source of contention, okay? Now, I may be wrong and you may be right, or you may be wrong and I may be right. But the right and wrong is not necessarily what's important, is it? Okay. The most important thing is our relationship with one another. Okay. Now, I say you may be wrong and you may be right. If there's a disagreement, somebody's wrong and somebody's right, or you're both right or you're both wrong. Okay. So I'm not arguing the point there. I'm just saying that in spite of that, we can overcome that and allow time to nurture one another and teach one another, but we break down erect a wall and break down our relationship with one another if we butt heads, you know, and don't get along. Now, I was telling about my experience down, and I shouldn't talk about the church down in Texas City. I've talked about them several times. It was a great problem, but there were some great people down there. We wouldn't have stayed there so long if there hadn't been great people. But you could ask certain people about someone that they had conflict with, and they would go on for 20 minutes telling you about the things that they did over the last 50 years. Okay? And then you go and talk to this person that they're talking about, and they would say the same thing about them. Okay? And what's happened now is that they've erected a barrier, and they're not about to break it down. In other words, they've got their feelings hurt and their toes stepped on, and so the love is gone. The love is gone. And I'm saying that can happen to each and every one of us, okay, if we don't learn how to treat one another the way God wants us to treat one another. Okay, go over to Luke chapter 10. Let's talk a little bit about this concept from the lawyer that came to talk to Jesus. Okay, get over there. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start reading about verse 25, if I can get over there. Let me make sure that's the right place. Oh, yeah. Okay. Now, you remember Jesus has been teaching, and this comes up several times, that there's a group of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that were known as being the experts in the law. Okay, and they were always trying to trap Jesus and trying to get something with which they could place blame on him. And so he had been talking to some people, and he kind of put the Sadducees down a little bit. In verse 25, we read this. It said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him." See, he wasn't interested in what was right and answered. He was just trying to test him. Okay? And here again, that's the way we treat one another sometimes. But he stood up and made trial of him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, now I want you to look at Jesus' answer. All right, the lawyer knew this. Okay? And so Jesus says to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read?" And he gave him the correct answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and you shalt have life." Okay? So, this is a law that was given all the way back over in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This is part of the Mosaical law, that God comes first. Okay? God always comes first. All right? And then who comes second? Your fellow man. In this situation, he says you're a neighbor. Okay? So, if you can't love God first and then love your neighbor next, then we're not getting even the old law. Okay? And, of course, that's carried over to the new law also. All right. So, let's talk a little bit about what it means to love God. Okay? What does it mean to love God? Okay, you obey His command. We're told that. John talks about that. He said, how can you say that you love God and you don't do what He says to do? Okay, isn't that part of demonstrating love? If you've got children and, you know, they say, "Oh, I love you, Mom and Dad," and then they go off and do all these things, you know, after you told them not to. Wait a minute now. If you love me, you would do what I'm telling you to do. Okay? And so that is the idea of our concept of love towards God. Now, a lot of times, we translate that into being Sunday morning worship. Check. You know, did it. Sunday night, that's a good check. I made Sunday night. Wednesday, oh boy, we got all kinds of points now. You know, and that's the way we interpret our love towards God. Okay, but it's more than that, is it not? How do we demonstrate our love for God? By keeping His commandments. But what does that involve? What are His commandments?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. All right. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to be the next thing we're going to talk about there. So basically what it's going to boil down to is, if we are demonstrating the type of love that God wants us to love, we're going to treat everyone the same way all the time. Okay, friend, enemy, brother, sister, you know, it doesn't matter. We're going to treat everyone the same. All right, now let's face it. We're not all equal as far as the world standards are concerned, right?
We're not all lovable.
Yeah, well, yeah, some of y'all are not all lovable. That's just, yeah, you're right, but it goes that way. We come from different backgrounds, so our social differences are different, our economic are different, our educations are different, okay? And anytime we have differences, okay, what usually happens? People begin to clash, you know. If I've got a PhD after my name and you didn't even get out of high school, what kind of an attitude does that give me? Oh, yeah, you know, well, I got a PhD. Yeah, I got a PhD, you know. Yeah. So you see what I mean? So we start to feel a little superior to people. I got a better education than you do. I got more money than you do. So that makes me better, you know. Well, so that's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. You treat everybody the same. It don't matter how much money they got. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of education they got. They're the same as anyone else. That's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to do. We used to have back when the joy buses were a big thing in the churches, we had some buses, and we would go around and pick up a lot of kids and bring them to the worship service. We'd pick up, 40, 50 kids every Sunday. And we'd get on those buses and pick up those kids, and we'd bring them to church, and then we'd head back home, and we'd get them a little piece of bubble gum or a candy. And I'm telling you, sometimes those little kids would come crawl up in your lap, and their clothes would be dirty, and they'd smell. You know, they'd have a little bit of stuff running out of their nose, you know, and they'd have hair sticking, or the grass sticking in their hair, you know. You can tell they haven't bathed in a week, you know, and they crawl up in your lap, and you're going, ooh, you know. Well, see, that's what I'm talking about. We tend to, we sympathize with those people, but, you know, we ask ourselves, I could be somewhere else. I don't have to be here, you know, putting up with this, you know. But it's, you have to learn, you know, to love people in whatever circumstance they are. And that's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to break down those barriers, okay? And so that's something we have to learn how to do. Okay, so that's how we demonstrate our love for God, is that we love everybody, all right? The next thing he said there is, you love your neighbor as yourself. I've had some pretty rough neighbors in the past. We had a neighbor down there that had some farm animals and didn't take very good care of them. They were right in the middle of a subdivision, and it smelled pretty bad, pretty bad. They weren't supposed to have them there in the first place. It was against city ordinance. So some of the neighbors got together, and they signed a petition because we couldn't talk to the lady because she wouldn't listen to it. And they signed a petition, you know, and turned it into the city. We weren't trying to make her get rid of her animals. We wanted her to clean the place up. Well, next Sunday morning, I was up teaching a class, and I looked back, and there was that lady sitting back there in the back of the auditorium with, I guess, her daughter, sitting there like this. You know, she was there to threaten me, you know, because my name was on that list, you know. And it's hard to love somebody like that. You know, if somebody does something like that to you, what's the first thing you want to do? Retaliate. Yeah, that's human nature, is to retaliate. Somebody does me dirty, I'm going to do them dirty back. You know, that's just the way it is. God says, no. No, that's not the way. All right? You treat them like you would treat anybody else, and that's not easy to do. All right? Now, he's going to go on and tell a parable here about the Good Samaritan. We're all familiar with that parable, aren't we? You know, guy's traveling on the road, and he gets robbed and beat up and left for dead. Along come three guys, a priest, a Levite. Now, those priests and Levite, what kind of people were they? They were the priests. Yeah, the priests, those were the guys that, they were the ones that offered the sacrifices in the tabernacle. They were the go-between between God and man, okay? And the Levites, they were from the priestly tribe. They weren't serving as priests, but they took care of all the menial things around the tabernacle during that time, you know, putting in the bread and, you know, making sure everything was where it was supposed to be. So they were religious people. Religious people. All right. What happened when they came by and saw this guy over there laying in a ditch, all bleeding and bloody and clothes all torn up? What'd they do? Woo. Uh-huh. Yeah. They went by on the other side. What was the message they were giving? I don't want to get involved with this, you know. I'm on my way to the temple to do my holy service to God. Okay, we read examples of people like that in the world today. I remember reading an example of some guy up in New York City. This has been several years ago. That literally he was stabbed and beat up on the streets, and people stood by and just watched. You know, that's how cold we can become sometimes. You know, especially in big cities where, you know, people get sued for everything in the world. People say, well, if I intervene, they're going to sue me or something. You know, so they just walk by on the other side like the priest and the Levite. Well, who was the hero of the story? The Good Samaritan, okay? Someone you wouldn't expect, you know, good things to come from, all right? Why did he help the man? Yeah, he had compassion for him. See, the priest and the Levite didn't have that compassion. See, that's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. It starts, you know, right here. So he had compassion on the guy because he had been robbed and beaten and, you know, left for dead. And so he dresses up his wounds and puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn. You know, take care of him. I'm coming back. When I come back, if there's any more, I'll pay you back for it. All right. The question is to the lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? Okay. The question is, who proved to be the neighbor? Now, what do you think he was going to say? Now, this was the lawyer that was putting Jesus on trial. Jesus kind of flips things over on him, doesn't he? He says, who was the neighbor? What do you think he's going to say? He said, he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. What did he say?
He said,
yeah, the guy that showed mercy. He was the one, okay? He was the one. All right.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It really doesn't say whether he was a Jew, does it? It didn't say. But I'm pretty sure it was, but I don't know for sure. But, okay, all right. So, what this lawyer, in asking his question, who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus said, you know, go and do likewise. And he says, who is my neighbor? Why did he ask that question? Who is my neighbor? What do we think of as a neighbor today? That's the guy that lives next door, isn't it? Okay. All right. That's not what Jesus told him, is it? All right. All right. So he says, okay, who is my neighbor then? He's thinking along the same way. You see, if he could define who my neighbor is, who do you think he would have picked? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, those Jews and Levites that live next door. See, if he could eliminate the Samaritans, if he could eliminate the drunkards, eliminate the prostitutes, you know, eliminate all those people, then I won't have to be neighborly towards them. I can be neighborly to the guys that are neighborly to me. Okay? See, it's easy. It's easy to be nice to somebody that's nice to you, isn't it? But it's not very easy to be nice to that lady that sits in the back and you know, with that look like I'm going to get you, that type of thing, you know. And so, you know, that Jesus is trying to tell them a lesson. And his lesson is, who is my neighbor? All right, what was the answer he gave? All right. Anyone who has a need. All right. That could be the guy that lives next door. It could be the guy down the street. If you see someone who is in need, you know, then take care of that need. Okay? Say it again. Exactly right. Exactly right. In other words, he says, live your religion. Ooh, whoa, wait a minute. You say you're a Christian, that's how you're going to demonstrate it. In other words, you're going to show me by your actions. Okay? So if we love God, then love your neighbor. And basically what he's saying, he says, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love me. And who is our neighbor? Anyone who has need. Okay? Anyone that has need. That could mean loaning something to someone and never getting it back. Well, that's bad, isn't it? You know? But that's the way it is. It could mean having people over to your house that could never repay, you know, you with a visit. That's not why we do it. Okay, we like to have our friends over. It's always a good thing because it builds us up and helps us. But if we ever had an opportunity to just have people over that no way they could repay us, okay, just to let them know that they're loved. See, that's the kind of things God is talking about. You know, you do what Jesus would do. That's what it's all about. Okay? So he says, love God and love your neighbor. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. It's right there. All right. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. This was Jesus, okay? And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. The second likened to it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth and the prophets. Now that's the one I wanted to get to. He said, the whole law and the prophets. Now this is Jesus. He's talking about the old law, the old Mosaic law at this time. But it applies today likewise. What does he mean by that? The whole law and the prophets hangs on these two things.
Mm-hmm. The last six are your relationship with other people.
Okay. All right. So, in other words, if we can't learn to love God and learn to love our fellow man, then we've got a problem in our love relationship. Okay. And so we need to sit back and think, do I really fully understand what what love is all about? All right. Now I'm gonna throw another kink in the thing here. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and read for me verses 43 through 48. Someone else read for a while. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Okay, so he said, love God, love your neighbor, and then what did he say here? Love your enemy. So, basically, what are we saying? Love everybody. Okay, love everybody. All right, I want to talk a little bit about this concept of love then, because I think this is where we get confused sometimes about this idea of love. Because normally when we think about love, what do we think about? We get these warm, fuzzy feelings, you know. Yeah, we have this emotion towards somebody. Let me tell you, scriptural love has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. Okay? That verb form there is agapeo, and the noun is agape. And what those words literally mean is it's to make a resolution or to make one's mind up. In other words, when we talk about the love that God is talking about, we're talking about a decision that you and I make. That's all it amounts to. You basically say, I'm going to show godly love because I'm going to treat everybody the way God wants me to treat them. No emotion, no feelings other than, you know, the way you might feel towards God. Are involved. Now, they can lead to emotions because you're going to establish some relationships that could create friendships, you know, and a lasting relationship. So this decision to love could lead to feelings, but the feelings do not come from or are necessary for you in order to demonstrate love. Love is simply a decision that you make that I'm going to treat everybody the way they want to be treated or the way that God wants me to treat everybody. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when he says, love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. You make a decision in your mind that you're going to treat people the way that God wants you to treat people. And that's what it amounts to. Okay? And so when I talk about the idea of the fact that when we have all these squabbles and fusses between church members and churches in general, what we're doing is we're breaking down that love because we're not treating each other the way that God wants us to treat them. Okay? And that's going to lead to problems every time. Okay. I want to make a confession here, and I've worked on this for a long time, but it still bothers me a whole lot. But there's some things in life that I just hate. Okay? Now, you can talk about me, you can talk about all you want to, but if you stand in my face and say, you're wrong, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. And I probably am wrong. Okay? But I don't like to be told in that way. But you know what? If you come up to me and put your arm around me and say, now, Travis, I know what you said, but you know, you need to think about that. I'll buy it every time. I mean, you could call me all kinds of names, but if you do it in love, I'll buy that. Okay. What I'm saying is we need to have the right type of attitude when we're talking to people. And if you're getting in somebody's face and sticking your finger in their face and saying, you're wrong, you know, we're erected a barrier and all communication is done. It's over with right then. Okay. But if we can do it in a loving manner, okay, and treat people like, you know, they want to be treated, they'll accept anything you have to say. I mean, well, they might not agree with you, but, you know, they'll allow you to say it, okay? And that's what I said. You can still have differences and still have love. And so that's what happens to us in church relationships and with one another, is that we go about it in the wrong way. And we basically say, well, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, and I'm going to take my ball and go home. You can just find somebody else to play with. And so that's the way we approach things sometimes. But that's not the way Christianity is. The Christianity is that I put God first and I put you second. Okay, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to take myself off that seat. You know, I want to be in that second position. I really want to be in the first position, but, you know, I can't do that because of God. So I put myself in that second position. But God said, no, you can't do that. You got to go down to the third position. Okay. And that raises the question, is that where I am, or have I elevated myself to that second position? All right. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's talk real quick. We're running out of a little bit of time here real quickly. But I want to see what Paul says here to the Corinthians. Now, you know the situation there in Corinth. That was a pretty rough church, okay? And I'm tell you, if you think we've got some rough things going on in the church in the United States today, whew, should have been in Corinth, okay? You should have been in Corinth because they had immoral people there. They had men living with their stepmoms. They had all kinds of divisions there. Their home lives were breaking down. Their church lives were breaking down. You know, and Paul was trying to get them to where they needed to be. And so he wrote them this letter. And he talks about, in chapter 12, he talks about all these things that they were doing that they shouldn't be doing. And then in chapter 13, the very first one, or the very last part of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a better way. Okay? And then he launches right into what he says in chapter 13. And remember, these chapter divisions weren't in there when Paul wrote the letter. So it's a continuation. I'm going to show you a better way. And the better way that he shows them is this idea of love. Okay? So I want you to look at what he says here. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that it's to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Let's stop right there. All right. What's he talking about here? You've got these people in the world that can do all kinds of things. They might have, you know, a bunch of letters after their name, PhDs and M or whatever. I don't know what all those letters mean, you know. But they could be a very highly educated person. They could be a great speaker. They might be the best preacher in the brotherhood. Okay. And, you know, just people just dying to hear them speak. But if they don't have love, what? Doesn't amount to nothing. Doesn't amount to nothing. Boy, if I'm a great debater, you know, and I can win all kinds of arguments, you know, and, you know, I argue real good. But I don't have love, what does it avail me? Nothing. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter what accomplishments you have in life. Doesn't matter what talents you have in life. If they're not accompanied with love, if you're not doing them for the right reason, then basically they amount to zero. Absolute zero. So that places a responsibility on me, doesn't it? You know, Yeah, I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good speaker. I want to be, you know, a good mom, a good dad. I want to do all these great things. But if I don't accompany that with the idea of love, they're absolutely worthless. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so that's what Paul is telling them. Now, let's go on here and read a little bit more here. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. Okay, we read that while ago, didn't we? Love is kind. Love envieth not. They had a problem there in Corinth where God had chose to give these people spiritual gifts. And he gave to those people the gift that he wanted them to have. We're talking about spiritual gifts. These were some of the miraculous gifts that people had during that time. And rather than, appreciating what God gave them, we had some people that were saying, man, I wished I had that gift that he had. God must not love me as much as he loved them to give him that gift. And those that had these gifts, they were saying, boy, oh boy, man, I got it. I got the gift here. They were flaunting what they had. Okay. And so basically, what he's telling them here is that you missed the mark here. So, you've got to be kind and not envy. He says, love vaunteth not itself. Okay. It suffers long, not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. And you can read all of those, but he's outlining for them the characteristics of the type of love that God says, I want my Christians to have. Okay? So that takes out all the envying. That takes out all the hatred. It takes all of the me out of it, basically what it amounts to. And it puts our neighbor where they ought to be, and that's in second place. Okay? God, neighbor, self. Okay. So when we think about that and we think about, how God views love, I'm going to have to stop and ask myself some questions. Is that the way I'm loving? Is that what I'm doing in my life? Do I need to work on that? I'm sure we all need to work on it because we all have problems in that area. But until I can reach that level of what God wants me to be, then I am not fully understood all that he wants me to be. And we may not ever reach that level. But if I'm not striving to do that, okay, then I've got a problem. So I just wanted to mention that this morning and make us aware of that thing because if we're not treating people with the right attitude and the right frame of mind, we've got a love problem. Okay. And so we might need to think about working on that a little bit. Okay. I don't guess we can hear the bell over here, but that clock says it's time to quit. So I'm going to quit and we can get ready with that. Questions, comments before we're done? All right. I appreciate your time, guys.